You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis. Good place to start. Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1. You know, I taught a message. In fact, I've been teaching along these lines somewhat on Sunday mornings about how that, Jesus came to a world that was not controlled by God, but a world that really was occupied by an enemy. And he hit his ministry running. I mean, he's casting out devils and laying hands on the sick and raising the dead and stopping storms. There was something wrong with the world. Are you out there? And God wasn't what was wrong with it. And the idea that God is in control of everything that goes on earth is foreign to the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches that God made the world, and when He made it, it was good. But then the world fell through Adam because of sin. It's an old story. It's all in the Bible. And when sin came in the world, then death came into the world. And Jesus came back to fix the world. That's why He came back, because the whole world lies in wickedness and darkness, and we were lost and need to be saved. And so when He came across sickness and disease, and He came across death and destruction, He came across storms, He didn't treat them as if they were God's will, as if God had ordained it, and He didn't look at them as lessons that God used to teach people. He looked at them as things that need to be fixed. Are you with me? And He looked at people that were sick as casualties of war. He came to rescue people from sickness and disease and raise people from the dead. Are you with me? And in heaven, see, we know that in heaven there is none of that. There is no sickness in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's nothing wrong in heaven. And one day there'll be nothing wrong here in the earth. But right now there's something wrong with the world. And if you hadn't figured that out, you don't get out much. But the good news is, here's the good news is, there is something wrong with the world, but you and I can do something about it. Not only can we do something about it, but we were ordained and destined to do something about it. And the only hope this world has is us, the church. We are the light of the world. We are the body of Christ. Amen. We are the ones that were sent out. We're the ones that proclaim the will of God. Because the world doesn't proclaim the will of God. The world doesn't do the will of God. The church does the will of God. The world doesn't promote and advance God's kingdom. The church promotes and advances God's kingdom. And that's more than forgiveness and love. Are you out there? That's also healing, miracles, signs, wonders, all that's part of what Jesus did. We know that because that's what Jesus did. We have four Gospels that tell us that, and the book of Acts that gives us some insight into the church, the early church, what they did. So the gospel's not in word only, but also in deed. So when Jesus came, I'm giving you a broad synopsis here, and some of this is real simple. I know we've heard it many, many times. It may be new to you, but I challenge you to look in the Scripture and, you know, take off your traditional glasses and philosophical glasses and religious glasses, and let's just let the Bible speak for itself. The Bible's real plain that we can change the atmosphere, we can change the circumstance, we can change the situation through prayer. We can bring healing where there's sickness and disease. We can bring peace where there's depression.
Yes.
We can bring life where there's death. Now, we're going to die because our bodies are affected by this world too, and they age and we will die, and that's a one enemy that's still yet to be put underfoot, the Bible says. The last enemy to be put underfoot is death, Paul tells us. Everybody say enemy.
Enemy.
God doesn't call it a friend. It's not a good. It's an evil. It's a bad thing. The good thing is that when you die as a Christian, you go to heaven. That's good. Heaven's good and God's good, but death's not good. Death's bad. Ugly. Terrible thing. Thank God it's going to be done away with. Amen.
Yeah.
But while we're here to advance God's kingdom, to pray His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Praise God.
And so when we see things messed up, we're supposed to pray. It's just real simple. You see someone in sin, you want to get them out of sin. Mm-hmm. You see someone sick, you ought to get them healed.
Right.
You know, that's why we praise doctors and hospitals and all the good that man can do, because we're on the same team here.
Yeah.
You know, to believe in healing, it's not to be anti-medicine, anti-doctor. Are you kidding me? We're pro-doctor and pro-medicine. We believe in healing. We believe in helping people.
Yes.
Now, if I didn't believe in healing, I should be anti-doctor and anti-medicine.
Amen.
It always amazes me that churches that do not believe God heals, they believe very strongly in doctors and believe very strongly in medicine. They want to get healed any way they can except through prayer.
Wow.
Hello. And they'll let man heal them. They just don't want God to have anything to do with it. Are you with me? Did the lights come on or something? What we did? Okay, good. Let there be, and there was. And the same thing with prosperity. Many churches don't believe that God wants you to prosper. They believe we're supposed to be poor, and yet they go to work and make money. And now, if you believe God wants you to be poor, you shouldn't be out there working, getting a paycheck. Yeah. Or if you want to go work, just don't take the paycheck.
That's right.
Hello. Because your life is contradicting your faith. You're living a lie because you're praying one way and living another.
Yes.
Oh. But if I believe in healing, well, I should be for medicine, for doctors. If I believe in prosperity, I ought to be for jobs, for working.
Amen.
And getting paychecks.
Right.
Hallelujah. That's being consistent. Are you with me? And God wants us to be consistent. Too many churches are inconsistent. So, having said all that, I say this. We live our lives as if what I'm saying is true and what I'm teaching from the Word is true. We just don't always pray and believe that way. We do believe we're supposed to make a difference. We do believe we're supposed to fix things that are wrong. We do believe we're supposed to heal the sick through doctors, medicine, whatever. We do believe we're supposed to help the poor. We do believe people are supposed to have peace instead of depression. We do believe. Are you with me? We act and live that way with every fiber of our being. We spend money to fix things and get people right and get situations right. It's just when it comes to prayer, we just kind of back off and say, oh, I'd never ask God to do that. But I'll fight tooth and nail to make it happen. Are you out there? Now see, that's just terribly inconsistent. That we would not pray. If we would not pray it, we don't need to do it. Bottom line. And if we really do it, if we live this and we know it's true, we ought to pray it too. Because God's good. He really is. He's for you. Now, I want to teach a little bit on authority. Everybody say authority.
Authority.
Talk about fixing some things. Hallelujah. And build some confidence in your prayers and your faith. Hallelujah. We're here for a purpose. You know, when you got saved, you didn't just go straight to heaven. God left you here to expand His kingdom, to share His love with others, and to go lay hands on people, pray for people. Hallelujah. Believe for miracles. Believe for rain. Call rain down. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Just walk around, complain about it. Well, goodness, any old dead log will float down the river. It takes a lot of fish to swim upstream. Amen.
Amen.
When God made the world, He put man in charge of it. I mean, this is what the Scripture very plainly says in 26 verse, first chapter. Then God said, actually that's the Hebrew word Elohim, it's a plural word, the gods, and that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't believe there's a bunch of different gods up there. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us that. But they are a plurality in what we generally call God. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this word actually is a plural word. It's interesting because it says, and God said, let us. Hello. Everybody say us. Well, even the personal pronoun here is a plural pronoun. Maybe they had a hard time translating God's said, but they had no problem saying, let us.
That's right.
Make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them women, mankind, get it? Let them have dominion. Dominion. Everybody say dominion.
Dominion.
See, that's important because that's the first thing God said when He made man. He gave him authority. See, Jesus didn't come for servants. And God didn't create us. Now stay with me. We are to serve Him and worship Him and honor Him. But God didn't create us as servants. He didn't create us as slaves. Jesus is not the Lord of servants. He's the Lord of lords. He's not the king of slaves. He's the king of kings. And we often say God created us to share His love. Well, yeah, true in one sense. He did share fellowship and love with us, but He created us to share authority. It's right there. Didn't you read it? And God said, let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion. In other words, God made this world and He put man in dominion over. He shares authority. Now, this is why the world's so messed up, because man is the one who had authority. See?
Right.
Man's the one that God gave and shared His authority with to rule the world.
That's right.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let them have dominion over the fish, sea, the fowl there, and cattle over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. Everything that creeps on the earth, all the creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Now that's interesting because image and likeness there where it says the 26th verse, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. The Hebrew words are tetzalim and demuth. And they are outward form or appearance. Actually, God does look. Or let's back this up. We do look like God. Some people say, well, God has no form. Well, the Bible doesn't say he doesn't have a form. The Bible says he's been seen many times. He's been seen throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. He's been seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus came down here and he is the express image of God's person. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the completion of God. God didn't come down here in the form of a cat or a dog or a cow. You say, you're just trying to make God look like you. No, actually God made us to look like him.
That's right.
Amen. Now maybe he doesn't have fleshly hands and fleshly feet, but he's got a. There is a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter tells us that, around the 44th verse, 45th verse. Talks about a natural and talks about a spiritual body. We have a natural body, but you know we also have a spiritual body, a house not made with hands in the heavens. Yeah, and it's got arms and legs. God sits on a throne, spiritual throne. God is a spirit, sits on a throne. He has a book in his right hand. Jesus sits at his right hand. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. How about you? He said, well, that's all metaphors. No, it's not metaphors. They actually looked. They saw him. John saw him. He came down and met with Aaron and Moses and 70-something elders, sat down and ate with them. Moses saw the backside of God. Put him in the cleft of the rock and let him see his backside.
Yeah.
Woo!
Amen.
Ezekiel saw him in this chariot and he looked like a fire from the loins upward and fire from the loins down. He looked like the Son of Man, is what it said. Wow. Well, that's just what the Scripture says. Now, you got a choice. You can say, I often hear that, I love this. I read commentaries where they'll say, well, actually what that means is, and what they're fixing to tell me is it doesn't mean what it says.
That's right.
Because most of commentaries are not explaining Scripture, they're explaining away Scripture.
That's right.
You know? And so when you see something consistently, I know there are metaphors in the Bible, I understand that. I mean, when he covers us with his feathers, I know he doesn't have feathers. But when he's been seen over and over and over and described, well, I guess he looked like what they saw. I mean, that's obviously not a metaphor there. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Woo! Okay. So we were made in his image, in his likeness. In fact, those two Hebrew words there, tetzalim and demuth, are the same words where it says, thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness of anything, fall down and worship it. Do you know what it is to make a likeness or an image of something? You carve out something that looks like something?
Yes.
Isn't that right? Or you pour out a gold image that looks like a golden calf would look like a calf. I just guess that's what it looked like. And if you sculpted out something to worship it and it looked like something, then it had the form or the outward appearance, the tetzalim, the demuth, the same Hebrew words where God says don't make any graven image or likeness of anything to fall down and worship it.
Right.
And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Wow.
That's right.
See, we're not going to go up to heaven, and I'm going to lose some of you here, but God's not going to be sitting on the throne looking like Jabba the Hutt from Star Wars or something. Some blob. He's going to have arms and legs and, you know, in glory. It's going to be glorious. I mean, goodness, it's going to be greater than anything you've ever seen. But we were made in his image. God made a lot of things, but he birthed us. I like that. I love that. In fact, you go through the Scripture, Genesis 1, and over he said, you know, he gave the seed-bearing seed with after its own kind, and he made fish after its own kind, and he made cattle after their own kind, and then he made whales and great fish of the sea, you know, after their own kind, and all these trees had seeds within themselves bearing after their own kind. In fact, it's the law of like kinds. It's all through the Scripture, all the way up to this 26th verse, and he says, now God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness or after our kind. So when you see a dog giving birth to a dog, it looks like a dog. That's the law of like kinds. When you see a cat giving birth to a kitten, it turns out to be a cat. Cats don't give birth to cows. Okay, I know we're in kindergarten here, but let's go through kindergarten a minute. I think we need to go back. I think sometimes we've forgotten what we learned here. Well, God made us in His image after His kind. We actually are in His class. We're not God. We're not eternally existent in the past. We have an eternal existence in the future. We were made by God, but we were birthed from Him, and we are called His children. God doesn't call Himself the Father of the trees, or the birds, or the bees, or the moon up above, or a thing called love, where that song goes, you know. Are y'all out there? He's the creator of everything, but He only claims to be the Father of mankind. Wow. So when He made us or birthed us, basically, because Adam is the son of God.
Yes.
That's what the scripture says. When He birthed Adam, He gave him authority. He made him to share authority with Him. He didn't make him just to love. He didn't make him just to fellowship. That is part of it, sure. But He made him to share authority with. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, not the King of slaves, nor the Lord of servants. Amen?
Amen?
Now, so what happened to the world? What went wrong? Adam messed up and didn't use his authority. That's what he did.
Yeah.
Adam was responsible and he failed the test. That devil got in a garden and Adam didn't run him out.
Right.
He let him in and he let him convince his wife to eat the fruit God told him not to eat of. And he ate it himself. And he handed over authority. He actually handed. You say, how do you know he handed over authority? All through the scripture it says that the devil is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said it three times in John. John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. All three cases he said the devil was the ruler of this world. When he came and tempted Jesus, he tempted him with all the kingdoms of this world. Now I believe that's temporary. The devil didn't make this world.
That's right.
But he stole authority.
Yes.
From Adam when Adam sinned, and that's what's wrong with the world. And when Jesus came on the scene, when He starts healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, He comes to destroy the works of the devil.
That's right.
1 John 3:8. For this purpose of the Son of God manifest, He might destroy the works of the devil. Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life,
Lord,
and that you might have it more abundantly."
Amen.
Luke the 13th chapter, there's a woman been over for 18 years. The Bible's Jesus says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from this infirmity whom Satan hath bound?"
Yes.
Did God bind her? No, the Satan bound her. In fact, Jesus walked up to her and says, "Woman, thou art loosed." Woo! Set free. Wow. So the people Jesus healed were bound by the devil, or, you know, there were casualties of war. And there's a war going on. There's a war going on here. The whole world lies in wickedness. He has come to deliver us from this present evil age, the Bible says in Galatians 1st chapter. Acts 26, when Paul begins to recount how God, or Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, which that took place in Acts, the 8th chapter, 9th chapter. Y'all stay with me. It's in the Bible. It happened in the Bible. My mind is clear. I am alert in Jesus' name. But when he recounted, when Paul recounted this to King Agrippa in Acts, the 26th chapter, it's interesting. He said that Jesus appeared to him and told him that he was going to send him to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And Paul, in his writings over and over, talks about how there is a spirit that works now in the children of disobedience, that all of us were under that spirit. But we have been quickened and made alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So we're not under that power anymore. So what Jesus came to do, this is interesting. When Jesus came to save us and to redeem us, that's interesting, redeem, purchase, paid for. We were in bondage, we were in servitude, we were slaves, but He came to set us free from the power of Satan. We're now been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. He came first in order to save us, in order to forgive us, in order to restore us, in order for us to be born again. He had to defeat the devil.
Yes.
because we're under his sway or his power. And that's why he went to hell and took the keys of hell and death from the devil, triumphed over him, Colossians 1 chapter tells us, and made a show of him openly. He overcame the devil. He overcame him, took away from him the keys of hell and death. He took away the kingdoms that the devil offered him if he'd fall down and worship. Jesus took it away by conquest.
Right.
He went down there and conquered hell, death, and the grave.
Glory.
As a man.
Yes.
Because God originally made this earth for man.
That's right.
And originally gave man authority.
And
that man fell and sinned, and everybody who's born through him was born in sin and born in lost authority. So Jesus came down to restore us and to restore our authority.
Yes.
Woo!
Yeah.
That's why when we pray, things happen.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo! That's why Jesus said when he... I know I'm throwing a lot out here. I'm sorry if I'm just overwhelming you, but... I'm actually a little tired naturally, and usually I use way too many scriptures when I'm a little tired. I'm more into communicating instead of connecting, and if I'm not connecting, I apologize. But I'm communicating a lot of stuff. Okay.
Amen.
I hope I'm connecting with you. But when Jesus rose from the dead and he left, he said, "All power, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore."
Right.
Well, now, wait a minute. Whoa. I thought he had all power. No, he didn't. He didn't. He took it from the devil. He took it away from him.
That's right.
And now he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore."
Yeah.
I'm commissioning you now to do that, the church to do that, to go out and do what I did. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, and that's what the church should be doing. He actually said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." See, the devil's got gates set up, spiritually speaking, where he's trying to hold on to all those captives and hold on through ignorance, through deception, through lies, and tell them they can't be set free and they can't come out of their sin and they can't be saved and they can't be healed. And he's got them all locked up in there. And the Bible says the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We'll kick that gate down and we'll rescue those casualties of war.
Yes.
Are you? Because we have authority, the devil doesn't. He only has deception. He has lies is what he has. He lost his authority when Jesus rose from the dead, and we have authority restored back to us. Now, of course, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but that's okay. Prayer is all about exercising authority. Standing on the Word of God is all about exercising authority. And I think too many times we're waiting on God to do something, and God has empowered us and authorized us to do it. And so we're not praying, and so things don't happen. We're not believing, so things don't happen. And then we often fall back on this, God's got everything under control. Well, he doesn't. It's not what it says in the Bible. Some tragedy happens. God didn't have anything to do with that at all. God had no control over that. We're in a broken, fallen world. You're not going to be able to stop everything. Don't get this wrong. Don't get what I'm saying wrong. If you live long enough, there's tragedy going to happen because you have an enemy, an adversary. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, the Bible says. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." That other scripture was 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking to may devour. We have an enemy, but it's not God. And what's going wrong in your life's not God. What's wrong with the world's not God. What's wrong with the world is sin. The sin of Adam could be your sin. Not always. Just because something bad happens to you doesn't mean you did something wrong. Somebody did something wrong, but Adam started the whole thing. Could have been him. A lot of good people have bad things happen to them. It wasn't God and it wasn't them. A lot of times things happen and you didn't sin. You're just in a broken, fallen world. One day you can't fall off the roof and break your leg. In heaven you can't break your leg that way. In heaven there are no accidents. In heaven you can't break your toe by hitting the door. In heaven, you can't bump your head on a car getting in. Can't do it. It won't happen. It's just not. It's not a place where things like that happen. There is no death, no dying, no sighing, no crying, no sorrow, no tears. Hallelujah. But here, yeah, something wrong here. Something messed up here. So God gave Adam authority. Man. Y'all tracking with me?
Yes, sir.
I know it's really kind of tricky because I only told you to turn one scripture, but I quoted about 15, 20 others. But He gave him authority, he gave him dominion, and what happened was he put him in the garden to dress it, to till it, to keep it. Look at the second chapter of Genesis while you're there, 15th verse. Then the Lord took, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. That's an interesting word, keep it. I think that's fascinating. And some translations just do a lame job of it. I'll translate it. It means to guard. Yeah. Literally what it means. You know what happened after they sinned? He put the cherubim at the gate of the garden to guard it. Same word, same Hebrew word. Now what were the cherubim, flaming, fiery sword, angels, cherubim, at the gate of the Garden of Eden after God drove out Adam and Eve, after they sinned? And he had to, because if they had eaten of the tree of life, they would live forever in their sin, no chance of ever being redeemed. And so they were driven out when they died, spiritually died. They sinned, they died spiritually. They're still alive physically, but they're dead to God. God drove them out of the garden and put the cherubim by the gates to guard the gate. That's what it says, guard the gate, to keep something out, keep man from getting into the garden. Well, when he originally put Adam there, he put him there to guard the garden, to keep something out. What was he supposed to keep out? The earth's good. Isn't everything good? He said it was good. All things are good. Well, the devil had already fallen. He'd rebelled. And God knew the devil was going to try to take this thing over. And the first thing God did with Adam was give him authority. And then put him in a garden to guard it. To keep it, guard it. To tend it, that's to dress it and take care of it, but to guard it also and keep the devil out. Well, he didn't do it, and you know, since he didn't exercise the authority he had, he lost it.
That's right.
That's what happened. And boy, did he ever lose it, big time. When he lost it, messed up the whole world. In Adam, all die, the Bible says.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15 chapter. In Adam, all die, and Christ, all are made alive. See, that's why we have to be born again. That's why you cannot be good enough to go to heaven. You can never be good enough to go to heaven. You must know Jesus to be saved and go to heaven. Because what's wrong with you is not moral sin. What's wrong with you and I is we're human. We're in a doomed race because of what Adam did. And the only way to get undoomed is to be unraced. To become a new race. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Where old things pass away and all things become new.
Yes.
And that's why you must be born again.
Because
you can't be good enough. You have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and let what He did 2,000 years ago take place in your life and redeem you and save you and become a new creature. Now, as a new creature in Christ Jesus, let's start this thing over again, okay? Now we've got our authority back. Woohoo!
Yes.
Amen.
Y'all catching it?
Amen.
And the devil spends all his time in the church now. This is what he does in the church. He spends all his time in church trying to keep us from exercising our authority.
That's right.
In the church, he spends all his time trying to get us to accept everything bad that happens as being from God's hand. We don't believe to come out of the mess we're in. We don't believe to get people help and healed. We don't believe. Hello. We accept everything as coming from the hand of a loving God. Well, God is a loving God, no doubt. But everything comes along life's path is not from God.
That's right.
And not from a loving God. And we wind up enduring things we should be overcoming. Are you with me? Accepting what we should be conquering. And letting the devil just slip in, take over, set up shop, sit on our couch, grab our remote control, and drink our Starbucks right in our living room. Now, these things ought not to be so. Are you out there? I just had to throw that out there. Okay. So we see a failure here on Adam's part to exercise authority that he was given. How many times have we failed in that respect? Oh, hey, my hands up are... How many times I put up with stuff I should have been praying about? I should have been believing God and standing in faith. You know, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to get everything just right. But there's a lot of things I let slip by I shouldn't let slip by. I can't stop everything. I understand that. I'm getting older. I'm going to die. I understand that. There's a lot of things I could stop that I hadn't been stopping. A lot of things I could have done something about that I hadn't done anything about because I hadn't been exercising my authority or I've been leaving it up to God when God left it up to me. When God gave me His name, the name of Jesus to use, when God told me to go lay hands on the sick and they'd recover, God told me to cast out devils. They'd come out.
Amen. That's right.
God said through Jesus, He said, the works that I do, you should do also, and even greater works than these you shall do. Because I go unto my Father, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Yeah.
Why didn't God do something about it? Well, why don't you ask in Jesus' name? Demand in Jesus' name. Now, who do you say that to? You say, well, he's just talking to the disciples. No, no. That's John 14, verse 12. And it says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He that believeth on me. Do you believe on him?
Yes.
I believe on him. So I believe on him. Therefore, I should be doing what he did. Wow. Goodness. That's sobering. Because honestly, I hadn't been doing what he's been doing. Oh, on occasion, you know. Every once in a while we'll have a miracle or so or get an answer prayer, but I'll be doing it more.
That's right.
Hallelujah. I'm not Jesus and you're not Jesus, okay? Stay with me. I'm not God and you're not God. But we are commissioned by God to go out and continue the kingdom, the work of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Okay, so Adam sinned here. Turn over to Psalms 8. Let's just go over a few verses real quickly here and we'll close this out. Is this helping anybody?
Yes.
I hope it's challenging you. I hope you take a note, underline, circle, do whatever you do, you know. I know it's bold. I know it's radical. But it's Bible. It's not philosophical. It's not... this is not psychoanalysis. It's not that. It's not... paralysis of analysis. It's not spending, you know, sermon after sermon after sermon examining motives and heart and what's going on, why. It's none of that. It's just Scripture. Just Scripture is what the Scripture says. You know, we get in trouble, I think, we overanalyze situations. I'm always amazed in the Scripture that Jesus didn't try to analyze anything. He didn't try to look at motives. He didn't try to find meaning or reason or anything. Somebody's sick, he just healed them. And leper said, if you can, you can heal me. He says, okay, be healed.
Yeah.
Centurion came to him, and that was 8th chapter of Matthew. 8th chapter of Matthew, right after he healed that leper, the centurion says, hey, I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, go, and that man, go. And he says, you just speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. My servant lieth at home sick. You just speak the word only, and he'll be healed. Jesus said, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. He was healed. Two blind men came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he said, what do you want me to do? And they said, well, we'd like to have our sight. And he said, you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. And he says, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. They were healed.
Amen.
He didn't say, well, you know, we need to talk about this. Maybe there's some reason here why you got this in your... You know, maybe God's marking you. You're special. Blinded you. Hello. No, he didn't mark them. Not special. We're all special. Are you with me? Are you out there?
Yes.
Okay. I'm just talking. Just following Jesus here. We got lots of accounts where Jesus healed people. Lots of them. We got dialogues. We got interaction. We got what he said. We got what they said. We've got interaction. I mean, there's no excuse for us to miss this here. There was a place in John 9 where there was this blind man. He was born blind, and the disciples, they got all spiritual and analytical. They were fixing to get paralysis of analysis. They said, Lord, who sinned that this man were born blind? Him or his parents? Jesus said, neither one. Nobody sinned here. Are you out there? He said, but that we, you know, we must work the works of God, which that was the work of the devil. And while it was day, they must work the works of God. And so the work of God was to heal the man.
Praise God. That's right.
Isn't that good? You know, something goes wrong with your life, and oftentimes the devil would love you to spend hours and days just trying to figure out what's wrong with you. I think you ought to spend about 30 seconds. Stop, search your heart, Nothing you did wrong. Can't think anything wrong. Then let's just get healed. Okay? Nothing to repent of. If you can't think anything wrong, nothing you did wrong, fine. Now, if you think of some sin, you're in, repent of it. Just get it rid of it and repent of it. If you confess your sin, He's just and faithful. Forgive your sin to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. So if you've sinned, then repent of it. But if you can't think anything, well, that's just the devil trying to kill you. Okay?
That's good.
Yeah, it's just the devil trying to kill you. It's not God trying to teach you anything. It's just a bad deal. It's something Jesus paid the price for. It's something He bore stripes on His body that you might be healed for. It's something He took on Himself. He took your sins and your sickness. So don't you endure that. It's not judgment on you if you've already repented. It's not judgment if you can't think of any sin. Let's get healed.
Yes. Yeah.
Woo!
Amen.
Psalms 8, here's a good one. Let's go through this real quick. Psalms 8. First verse, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. Your enemies, your enemies, your enemies, your enemies. Everybody say enemies.
Enemies.
Did you know God has enemies?
Yes.
Well, where are they? I thought God did everything. No, there's enemies. God's got enemies. He's got enemies in the earth. You used to be one.
Yeah, that's right.
I used to be one. The devil still is one.
Amen.
I mean, come on, this ideal, you know, it really rips our faith up. It tears our prayer life up. It messes us up. This idea that God meticulously controls everything is foreign to the Scripture. There is a rebellion going on in the earth. There is a battle going on in this earth. Jesus came to enemy-occupied territory. It's like the Canaan land. There's people sitting in your cities that you got to run off.
That's right.
The devil is fallen. And he is in opposition to God and rebellion to God and to the church of God. He hates God. He hates you.
That's right.
And he's trying to kill you.
That's
right. Well, I thought Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Job did say that. But Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I believe Jesus. How about you?
Praise God.
Out of the mouth of babes, nurse, and infants, you have just ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I love that, out of the mouth. Out of your mouth, you will silence the enemy and the avenger. I'm not teaching on that. Third verse. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the gods. It says angels in most translations, but it's the same word we just read in Genesis 1:26, and God said. Would you want to change that one to angels? How about let's change it with Genesis 1:26 to angels? And the angels said, let us make man. Whoa, wait, what? Angels didn't make us. God made us. Elohim made us. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Same word. Okay. Well, y'all are just not, I don't know. I'm waiting. Okay. I'm not feeling it. Okay. He says, for you have made him a little lower than the gods. And he did. He made us underneath him. We're not him. But he made us to rule like he rules. He made us to love like he loves. You know, Jesus said in John 17, chapter, you know what he said? He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Whoa. You know what he said in, was it 1 John 5:17? As he is God, so are we in this world.
Yes.
You know what it says in Ephesians 5:1? I know you know all these verses. Okay. I'm just quoting them so you know. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Why? Why? That's just sacrilege. That's just blasphemous. I couldn't talk like God. Well, you want to talk like a devil?
Amen, brother.
I don't talk like a devil. I want to talk like God. Are you out there?
Yes.
As Christ forgave, you forgive. In other words, be followers of Christ.
That's right.
Do what Christ did. Do what Jesus did. Act like he acts. Say what he said.
Yes.
How did he respond to sickness? How did he respond to sin? We always talk about forgiving like Jesus forgave, but we never want to talk about healing like he healed.
That's
You ever notice that? We always want to talk about living holy like he lived holy, and rightly so, we should. We should forgive like he forgave. We should live holy like he lived. Hey, we should lay hands on the sick just like he laid hands on the sick. We should pray one for another that we may be healed. That's what James 5:17 says. Because that's what he did. And he's our pattern, not Elvis. God bless Elvis now. Thank you very much. Oh, I digress. Okay, let me see. Let's move on here. Wrap this up. So he says, what is man if thou art mindful of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Sixth verse, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet. Wow. Psalms 115. 115, my East Texas accent comes out. I don't say 100, I say 100. See, you didn't even notice that because you say the same thing. Yeah, we're with you. Yeah. Psalms 115. Notice what it says in the 16th verse. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, he has given to the children of men. Wow. What? Is that what your Bible reads? The heaven, even the heaven of the Lord's, but the earth he's given the children of men. In other words, our domain. It is our responsibility. That's why we're here. That's why we're not in heaven right now. That's why we are to advance the kingdom, and we've been given authority while we're here to do the job. God didn't ask us to do something without giving us the authority to get it done. Yes. Now, we've been living way below our authority. Agreed. But it's time we wake up. Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you light. Amen? And it's time we wake up to what's going on in the world. What's wrong with the world? Well, what's wrong with the world is sin. A lot of times it's us. What can we do about it? A whole lot. A whole lot. You know, there's a serenity prayer that actually is a good prayer if you put it in context. Some people get it completely out of context. It says, God grant me the serenity, accept things I cannot change, courage to change things can, the wisdom to know the difference. Actually, that's a good prayer, but the problem with it is the first part. In many cases, God grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change. And then they begin to list all kinds of things you can't change that God gave you the power to change. Because the second part of that prayer says, courage to change things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. We need wisdom to know what it is that we can change.
That's right.
I can't change persecution. That's going to happen. I can't change the fact that everybody's not going to like me. I mean, if I stand up for Jesus, listen, I hated him, there's people going to hate me. But there's a lot of things I can change. I need the wisdom to know the difference, and I need the courage to change the things I can. Isn't that right? And that's what we're talking about here. One more verse, and I'll close out here. This helping you? Matthew 6. And we'll wrap it up. Hallelujah. I don't know what you believe about all this, and people believe a lot of different things. But the bottom line is we really should believe the Scripture. Can you really back up what you believe with the Scripture? What happens is we'll make a statement, then we build our whole interpretation of the Bible off some statement. You know, like, God is in control of everything. Okay, well, fine, that's fine. It's a wonderful statement. It sounds good. But you're going to run into some problems if you go to the Scripture, because there's a lot of things that happen in life that God himself doesn't like. So I can't believe that God's controlling something, making happen what he hates. It says he hates sin. So I can't. How would God be making sin and then hating it and then... Why would he want us to submit to him if he's already controlling us? Are you with me? If he controls everything. See, God is all powerful. There's no question about that. The Scripture's plain. And he could make any world he wanted to, and he did. He made the world he wanted to. But the world he made and shared authority. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He could have made a world where he meticulously controlled everything. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. So what we're talking about here is not really so much God as it is the world that he made. What kind of world did he make? God can do anything he wants to. For whatever reason, God chose to make a world that you have a free will and a choice in. And that leaves room for love, because you can't really love someone that you're already going, like a robot, going to serve anyway. If you were already predestined to serve God or predestined to go to hell, then there's not much love involved there. It's all predetermined. That's a machine. That's not That's not love. That's not free will. But God made a world where you could choose Him or not. But to give you that choice, you can also choose wrong and mess up some things. And Lord knows we have messed up some things. But that's the risk. That's the chance. That's what God had to do to allow you to freely choose Him and freely love Him and freely praise Him. And that's why He's so pleased when you praise Him, because you don't have to. And you love Him. He loves it when you love Him because you don't have to. And you serve Him by choice because you don't have to. That's why He receives it, and He's so pleased with that, because you don't have to. And a lot of people choose not to. And that's why the world's so messed up. But see, we've got a lot more choice than we realize in life. Jesus said, pray this way, and I'm wrapping this up. In John 6 chapter, Matthew 6 chapter, we all know this prayer. Ninth verse, in this manner therefore pray. Jesus prayed. We call this the Lord's Prayer. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Good way to start your prayer. You know, we pray to our Father in heaven, not to God, a force, some great mind, you know, the great spirit, the good Lord, the man upstairs. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, worship Him, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we pray His will to be done on earth. We don't pray for His will to be done in heaven. Listen, Kalita is in heaven. We're going to have that home going tomorrow. I won't be praying for Kalita anymore. Yeah. Kalita doesn't need my prayers.
Right.
Kalita's in heaven. Kalita's not having a bad day.
Right.
Kalita's not depressed.
Nope.
Hallelujah.
She's not going to get up on the wrong side of the bed, and there are no blue Mondays up there.
Yeah.
And her white Christmas is not going to turn blue. Kalita's in heaven, where there's joy forever and ever. It's not my domain. It's not my responsibility. But down here, this is my responsibility.
Yes.
This is your responsibility. We are to pray for God's will to be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Because if it's going to be done down here, it's going to be done as we pray it.
Right.
And that's why He told us to pray it to be done, because it's not going to be done if we don't pray it to be done. Because that's the way God made the world. He can make whatever word He wants to, and this is the one He made. So you and I just need to deal with it. Amen?
Amen?
We need to take our authority in Jesus' name. We need to start praying about situations and quit putting up with the devil.
Yes.
Start believing God. Amen?